All right. You ever been in a church or been in your faith and asked this question? This is a question that sometimes all of us pass at some point in time in our life. We say, what difference will this make? Or is this going to make a difference in my life? Or I've come to Christ and I don't see the difference that I felt like was going to take place. Sometimes some of us ask or simply make the statement, I don't see any good in this. So you get up in the morning, you're going, hey, I'm going to Bravehearts and I hope it's going to make a difference in my life. I hope that it's going to be the difference. But you know what? I've been doing this for a couple of years and I still have the same temptations. I still feel like I'm missing a lot of sleep. And I could use that extra hour of sleep instead of getting the Word of God in me. And sometimes, you know, as we grow, we ask those types of questions. God, what is going on here? It's kind of like a child. When a child's being reared and growing up, there's no doubt that getting a little discipline from your dad, you probably heard these words, son, this is good for you, right? As he pulls off his belt. And you're like, no, it's probably better for you at this time. But the truth is that sometimes that's kind of the way it is with even our faith. Our faith and walking in the Spirit of God is sometimes it's simply discipline. It's waking up and understand that life feels like it may be a little out of control. It may be a little painful. It may be a little hurtful. It may be a little sacrificial because you got up early this morning. Listen to me. The cool thing about God's discipline and the cool thing about the Holy Spirit and how they go hand in hand and what God does with that is oftentimes He's just simply redirecting us. It's a good thing always to get up in the morning. It really is. It's a good thing to get up in the morning. And so as God intervenes in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes our course of direction. Who knows what you would have woken up and done this morning after 10:30? Come on, man. Y'all don't sleep till 10:30. Has nobody sleeps till 10:30. Huh? You see, it changes your course. It shows you that there are consequences for the choices and decisions that we make when we don't get up, when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. You know, I've told my wife this for several years now. It's best to always stay with plan A. I mean, unless you're forced to go to plan B. So if we made reservations, if we made decisions early in the week that said, hey, we're going to go to this wedding on Saturday, and then Saturday rolls around, and what happens Saturday afternoon? Man, I'm tired. I don't feel like driving all the way to Olton. I don't feel like doing this, you know, but it's best to stay with plan A. It really is. And some of that, I just believe it's the Spirit that leads us in those decisions. And as we stay with plan A, it strengthens our character. So this is kind of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. When we talk about the church in Corinth this morning, I'm talking about the Spirit giving life. I'm talking about the Spirit redirecting, how the Spirit wants us not to experience consequences. It wants us to experience the good things of God because God is good. And so Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, it's his letter of correction, but it's also his letter of direction. And today as we look at this, and we kind of summarize this series, this is a good way to summarize it, a way of being redirected and empowered by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11 is where we're going to be. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I want you to see this, that any man that comes to Christ is given the Spirit of God. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits. We call that what? Discernment. In order to distinguish spirits, that's the gift of discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So here's the problem. When I mention the Holy Spirit, how does that make you feel? When I say Holy Ghost power, how does that make you feel? What about these types of terms? Baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Spirit of God, renewed in the Spirit, refreshed in the Spirit. All of us have an idea, an opinion, or a thought, but I want you to see that the Spirit of God is actively working in these churches. And Paul is addressing who it's working with and how he's working in this church. Some of you are evaluating the church based upon those statements right now. You see, most of us are okay with God the Father, God the Son, and even God the Holy Bible. We've talked about this. We sometimes call that the Trinity, but it's actually the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan calls the Holy Spirit this, the forgotten God. There's a book written on it. The church at Corinth had been abused, and it had attempted to justify their spirituality by calling it the Holy Spirit. However, weird justifies nothing except for weird. Now, that's a big statement. It's a bold statement. The more weird someone is does not mean the more the Holy Ghost is dealing with that person. And this is where the Pentecostal movement and several things that happened throughout early on in the church and even happens out there today. And people jump on it and say, hey, that's the Holy Spirit. No, they're just weird. All right. There's something also known as emotionalism, because here's what Jesus said. He talks about those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. Our God is a God of a sound mind. The scripture says that our God is a God of order and not disorder. He's not a God of chaos. And so just stay with me. So Paul says, hey, there's some weird things taking place over there at the church of Corinth. He's hearing reports. He knows some things are going on. So the Apostle Paul jumps on this. Now, he says some powerful things. And one particular time, he tells him, he said, I wish you all prayed in tongues as much as I do. But look, that's for you right now, that's a problem. Because the way you're expressing your love, your will towards God is not actually the manifestation of the Spirit in the way that God intended for it to be. So he's trying to give order to a church here. I want you to know that this is a letter of reprimand and a letter of correction. The Apostle Paul appreciated the fact that the church at Corinth was open to the Spirit, but he was concerned about the church using their individual gifts for the edifying of themselves. And I have seen this. All you have to do is be a pastor, and it doesn't matter what denomination or non-denominational church. Eventually, somebody's going to come to you, and they're going to ask you this question. Are you a Spirit-filled church? And what do they mean by that question? Some say led by the Spirit. Some say speak in tongues. You know, what is your evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work in the church? And what happens is Apostle Paul is saying, hey, this is God's kingdom. It's not man's kingdom. And it's God's kingdom, and so it should edify the body of Christ, not just the individual of Christ. And so gifts of the Spirit are here not just for us, but most importantly, they're to be given to the church throughout for the building up, for the edifying of the church. So, you know, the most spiritual among you oftentimes is the one that plays the tambourine the best. Any of you understand that statement? Years ago, I had a lady show up at church with a tambourine. Don't show up at the church with a tambourine. Not going to let you play it, all right, unless you're on the praise team and Allison or one of the praise leaders says, hey, get up there with your tambourine, right? Because but there was a day and a time, very popular 70s, 80s, early 90s, you know, where people started playing tambourines and really carry tambourines with them and to show up at church with them. They'd even pass tambourines around, and you'd put your offering in a tambourine. You know, we're not going to do that here. Because what does it do? It just brings self-proclamation. It's just saying, I'm here and I'm a spiritual person. Don't bring your flags and run through the church. Not going to happen. Liturgical dancing. It's beautiful. There's times where people want to use their dancing before the Lord. Probably not on Sunday morning, maybe a core. We have some people, I don't know, hadn't happened yet, right? But here's the thing that's dangerous in all of it. It's even dangerous to be gifted in such a way with music and musical talents, because you'll begin to receive honor and praise and glory for your talents. And we're here for God. It's why we're here, to build his kingdom. So here's the thing. The more gifts... Let me see where I am here. Self-proclaimed spiritual people want to be seen for their spirituality. They have more gifts than you. They bring crazy into your worship service. They had a word of knowledge, and they need the mic, and they need the mic now. Right? I can give you an example about that. Years ago, I had a man come to me at the end of the service, and he said, hey, the word of God has been expressed to me in this way, and I'd like to share it with the congregation. It was an edifying message, and it was a real simple message. It was a scripture, and he said, I just want to give them that scripture and then pray over them. And I was like, you know what? Okay, they hear me close the service out. Why don't you get up there and you close the service out? And so he gets up there, and 20 minutes later, no joke, I had to go up there and take the mic from this guy. Now, that's the danger in it, right? Because what happens is that God wants us to be attractional for those who are a part of it and those who are not yet a part of it. And usually being weird does not grow a church. Just heads up. So I'm not calling anyone weird here. I'm saying, hey, if the Spirit moves you in powerful, very powerful ways, and it's among a body of believers, it needs to be like-minded believers. It needs to be a like-minded, not necessarily Sunday morning service, but like, and as far as singing, praise and worship, praying to God, y'all hear me on Sunday mornings. I pray out loud on Sunday mornings and those types of things. I don't think that's weird. I think that's worship. I'm talking about tambourines and distractions and standing on chairs. And, you know, then we have to say, hey, are we really going to be a church that's able to outreach in those ways? See, it's interesting to study church and church history. Those of you who are in the pastor's class have been going through church history with me. Not much was taught on the Holy Spirit prior to the Reformation. And at the turn of the 19th century, England and America, there was a charismatic renewal movement that just began to flow through here and flow throughout the West. And it's interesting what it brought, and it definitely had a move of God on it. You just can't back away. Just about every denomination that we have in the United States was somewhat birthed or was definitely increased during that time of that charismatic renewal movement. The Holy Spirit birthed His church. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It was a renewal movement. And I believe the Holy Spirit is to lead us, disciple us, bring direction and correction, just as Paul is trying to tell the church at Corinth. We believe and know the gifts are at work as the Holy Spirit distributes them. And so what we say here is that when we begin to pray for somebody, I don't pray that somebody receives the same gift I have. I pray that God gives them and they're willing to receive the gifts that He has for them. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts off saying nobody can say even Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture goes on to say that He gives to those as He determines. So my will being prayed over someone else could be in conflict with God's will. Now, if my will lines up with God's will, then I'm to lay my hands on them and to pray over them and to hear the voice of God with them. So, we know that first, the Holy Spirit definitely is at work to bring us into relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so He's involved in our conversion experience. We call that in Wesleyan theology prevenient grace, the grace that goes before us, pursuing us all the days of our life to come into relationship with Jesus Christ and bring us to a justifying faith. A justifying faith is what? It's a profession of faith, right? So the day we're justified is the day we profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And the Holy Spirit brings us into that conversation with God. And then the second thing we teach here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we say, hey, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, any of you ever been on the walk to Emmaus? Okay, a handful of you been on the walk to Emmaus. And we always say a prayer before the walk to Emmaus. What do we say? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And you know, it goes on. So what are we saying there? Come, Holy Spirit. Well, the truth is, if you show up, the Holy Spirit should too. All right? I'm not saying it's wrong theology. I'm saying that we definitely, so there is this thing of the indwelling, and then there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So basically what we're saying is come and empower us. Something needs to stir the Spirit up within us. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that's within us. I share an example with the youth a lot of times, and I say, hey, the Holy Spirit's in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, what does that temple look like? It should be an expression of the temple of God. Holiness. Man, we don't even talk about holiness in churches anymore. Holiness and walking out our righteousness. Yes, we're righteous because it's a gift, but how do we walk that out in our lives? And so this indwelling, when we're indwelled by the Spirit, all right, the Spirit is trying to be at work, but the Spirit is in opposition to what? The flesh. Thank you, Bray. So Romans, Paul makes it clear, hey, there's this battle going on here. There's this battle. You still have the Spirit, but sometimes as we're infants and as we're growing, sometimes the flesh still wins the battle for the moment, sometimes for the day. But the Spirit is still indwelling inside of you. Now, let me say this, that I like what I do is I take a glass of milk and I take some Hershey's chocolate and I just dump that Hershey's chocolate in there. Where does it go? To the bottom. Now, if you drink the milk, you might taste a little bit of the Hershey's chocolate, but you don't really taste it until what? Until you stir it up. How do we stir the Holy Spirit up in our lives? To me, that's where the gifts of the Spirit really come in and begin to stir up when we're open to the gifts of the Spirit. So in my prayer life, when I pray, there's a way that God begins to stir the Spirit up inside of me. And I know it. I feel it. I know when it's going on. I know when he's at work, and I know when he's redirecting or correcting me a lot of times in those ways. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, the empowering of the Spirit is another thing. So I've just given you 3 points here. First, there's the conversion that happens. Second, there's the indwelling. And third, there's the empowering. Now, just know this, that indwelling happens prior or during conversion. There, you may not be fully indwelled by the Spirit, but you're compelled by the Spirit to have that conversion experience in Jesus. And then there's this empowering hand at work. Acts 1, 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And finally in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. So here we go. The gifts of the Spirit, that we are to be empowered, which means that we are going to be gifted for his purpose, his plan, his kingdom here on this earth. The most spiritual people I know may not possess the most gifts or may not think what you think their gifts should be. The most spiritual people I know, I can tell you, I've gone to people's bedsides who are passing away who are so excited about going to be with Jesus. That person's full of the Holy Spirit. I've also gone to people's bedsides who are scared to death to die. And they're wondering what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me and everything else? And yet when they, during their church life, they seem to be the most spiritual people I knew. And I'm like, why am I standing here having this conversation with you? I thought you were mature from the visible, right, talents or gift sets that you have. So here it is. That the most spiritual people, most spirit-filled people I know possess this quality. They possess this gift, and it's love. Without love, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 13, that you are nothing but a clanging cymbal, right? And so a love for God, a love for one another, a love for themselves, these gifts are to build up, they're to edify, they're to justify, they're to sanctify. And it's not the opposite. They were never meant to separate the body of Christ. look at chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It goes on and on to explain that in 1 Corinthians 13. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of God's kingdom. Manifestation comes from a Greek word meaning this, phanerosia, to make visible. So this is where, if you have AG Church or some of the Pentecostal churches, this is why they believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some AGs take it all the way. As a matter of fact, in their original doctrine, they take it all the way to the place of saying, unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the evidence of the Holy Spirit. A couple of accounts in the book of Acts are there where the evidence was the speaking of tongues, speaking out in tongues. And so that is where the phanerosia of God or the manifestation of God is actually taking place. Now, according to Paul, that's a lesser gift. The greater gift is what? It's love. The greater gift is love. A greater gift, one of the greatest gifts is what? According to the Apostle Paul. Prophecy is prophecy. What does prophecy bring to the table? Why would he even say that? It's encouraging. It's also the way we started. It's correcting. It's discipling. It's discerning of the spirits. It's that type of thing. Look, for me to say which gift is for you and what empowers you is really not my job to say. It's between you and the Lord and for you to be open to the Lord and what he brings to light in you. The word phanerosia, the word manifestation, the Greek word phanerosia, it means the dancing hand of God. And so in the Old Testament, when you would see people moved by the Spirit and you see the seven spirits of God ascend and descend and you see these things happening in the Old Testament, that was God's movement among his people. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus said, it's for your good that I go, he's saying that, hey, as I go, I will leave a helper with you. And this helper is in some ways that phanerosia, the dancing hand of God, meaning that as that hand dances over you and rejoices over you, that he gives you what you are supposed to express for his kingdom on this earth. And guess what? It may be tongues. Fine. It may be prophecy. It may be healing. It may be discernment. You know, those are his to give, his to give. Let me go through some of the gifts real quick so that we can wrap this up here in the next 45, 50 minutes. Gifts of revelation. Let's talk about the gifts of revelation. Now, the gifts of revelation are wonderful gifts to have, man. And by the way, you can ask for any of these gifts. It's God knows how you will steward that gift. So you can ask for any of them. Wisdom is one of those that I believe is very, you would be wise to ask for it. Let me say it that way, right? Solomon asked for wisdom and God gave him his ask as a young man. And as he became an old man, he forgot it. But old man, you might just keep asking for wisdom, all right? Just stay with it. So the first one, gifts of revelation. The first one I've got here is wisdom. A word of wisdom is a key that unlocks the insight that we need for life. And sometimes it unlocks the key we need for other people's lives. So my prayer at home is very seldom for myself. I don't think it's wrong to pray for yourself. I probably ought to pray for myself more than I do. But I start out praying for my wife and children, right? And wisdom for them and how to raise them and what to say in certain situations and circumstances. Most of Jesus' sermons were wisdom messages. They come from what we know in dialogue as wisdom research, and so they're labeled as such. And there's a lot of Old Testament that's considered wisdom writings, wisdom poetry, and prose. And so as you look at this, wisdom is very important to God. I think that Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, when it was called together and they preserved the finished work of the cross. They basically had an elders meeting, and you can go read that. I've got it here, but we don't have time to cover it. But basically what they were doing is they were saying, God, give us wisdom to lead the church. And men, that's each and every one of us. As men, we are called to lead the church, so we've got to pray for wisdom. The other one that comes along with it is knowledge. Knowledge is a gift as well. And a word of knowledge is when God gives a person specific knowledge about moving forward, not only for their life, but for the journey of the church, the journey of their family. Now, God is looking to reveal it to us, the next steps. Sometimes the next steps are revealed how? Any of you know how to activate? So knowledge and wisdom, the difference between the two is knowledge is the ability to know. Wisdom is the ability to apply what you know. So God is pouring out his knowledge, and we as human beings have an opportunity to learn and have the ability to learn. We should have the ability to apply what we know, but we don't always do that, right? But knowledge is very important to God. It's very important. He's given us his word, and if he didn't want us to have knowledge, we wouldn't have his written word. And so it's important for us to read and to become educated, not for this. Paul says, study and show thyself approved, but it's not there so that we can use it to puff ourselves up, because the Apostle Paul says knowledge does that. Knowledge will puff you up. You'll think you know more than the average Joe, and so you're going to let them know just how much you know. That's dangerous. Knowledge, a wise person will apply that, and others will see the application in their life. You want to speak powerful words? Learn to say nothing at all and simply learn to do. You will speak loudly. That's how it happens, right? And so those two are given as gifts of revelation. There's also the discerning of the spirits, which is given in this as well. Discerning of the spirits is the gift to distinguish between good and bad spirits, true and false prophets. Scripture declares to us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Jesus warns us three times that in the last days, many false prophets and false teachers will mislead many and mislead them away. 2 Peter, as well as 2 Timothy, he talks about these things. And so distinguishing spirits, distinguishing between good and bad. Sometimes I have to pray and say, Lord, this person just crossed my path. Tell me about them. And sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And when I say he does, usually it's just a feeling that I get. Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Is this? But I will say this, as far as me walking in the gifts of discernment, my wife doesn't think that I have it. I'm just being honest with you, man. She has it. She woke up the other morning with an intuition and said, I got to go check on this. And she did, and her intuition was right. That's just, she's intuitive that way. I'm really not intuitive that way. I get up and just thinking about the day and saying, man, I got this list to cover, and boy, we got to get at it, right? We got some things to shake out today. She pays attention. She pays attention to people. She pays attention. It's almost like she can discover false motivators. Somebody's trying to get in the inside circle for the wrong reason. And I don't know if your wife's ever done that and said, I don't think this is going to be good. I think you ought to steer clear of this in this relationship, or who these people are, whatever it may be. That's just the gift of discernment. All three of those I kind of put under the gifts of revelation. And then we have the power gifts. All the power gifts. What people love the power gifts. I love the power gifts. Jesus, you would see him use these at times, and then at times he would say, this generation looks for a sign, but none shall be given to them except for the sign of Jonah. Right? He's saying, hey, you expect this, and you expect it for your own good and not for the good of my purposes. One of the power gifts, the first one is faith. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Christ is, Jesus is the giver of faith. And this faith that he talks about is a faith that moves mountains, Matthew chapter 17. It's the faith that you see in the centurion in Matthew 8 and 10. You know, you remember this centurion comes and says, hey, I need you to heal my daughter, and but I'm not worthy of you coming to my house, of standing under my roof. And you remember how Jesus answers him. He says, I've not seen such great faith. That's the only time. It's interesting. It's the only time he uses that term, that word, great faith, is with a Roman. And you know why? Because it would take a lot more for a Roman to have faith in Christ than it would for a Jew, supposedly. Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So faith is a gift given by God. And guys, I do pray for God to increase my measure of faith. Because faith is the currency that activates God. And what I was looking for a while ago is that when we don't know, but we step anyway, sometimes that's what he's looking. Will you trust me with that step? Will you go ahead and trust me with that step? So don't be afraid to pray for faith. All these gifts you can pray for. The Father doesn't want to withhold. He just wants to give you what you can steward and steward well. The fifth one, or the second one under power gifts, healing. Those who pray for others who are sick emotionally, mentally, physically, and they're made whole. Sometimes, look, healing may not look like what you think it should look like. Most of us are looking for an eye that or the blind to see, right? That magnificent, miraculous power of someone laying on their hands and praying over somebody. But sometimes healing comes from that faithful person who has the gift of healing, who continues to pray and pray again and pray tomorrow and pray a month from now and pray 6 months from now and pray a year from now for this specific person, for this specific outcome, and then it happens. Those people are powerful, powerful people. Now, like I said, it could happen in a moment. It could happen, but they know I'm called to pray for this person and their healing, and God's going to do this. And there are times that God has laid this on my heart, men, and I've said, you know, Lord, I don't know how this is going to come out. And there's times I've worked in my own power, and it hasn't gone well. I've shared the story about being at Happy Texas, and a man had lost his first wife to cancer. His second wife got the same exact type of cancer, where the doctors even knew him by name from his first wife. And I remember going in there and praying for her and laying hands on her and anointing her with oil. And when I walked out, I turned around and said, you don't have anything to worry about. She's going to be healed. And a couple months later, I remember standing at his door saying, I'm sorry. Because it was my will. Right? I thought, surely this guy isn't going to walk this journey twice in his life. That would never happen. And it did. And God said, hey, as a matter of fact, I wrote a song to it, but about how I knelt down on the floor of my office and was going to leave ministry forever after that. I said, God, you didn't pull it through for me. And I stood in faith and I did all this stuff for you. And he's like, my goodness. Yeah. I had to gain some wisdom, right? Another one under power gifts is, of course, miracles, that falls under healing. And miracles, the power gift of miracles supersedes the law of nature. That's what a miracle is. Jesus walked on water. He raised people from the dead. He multiplied food. Perhaps the greatest miracle to me is the multitudes of people who live with love, peace, and joy when there is absolutely no reason. They're impoverished. They live in horrible marriages. They live in painful circumstances. Some live halfway around the world, and they're being abused right now for their Christianity. They have nothing to eat. They have nothing to drink. And yet they say, you know what? I stand firm in my faith. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. And then there are the supernatural miracles that at times God wants that Fanerosa, that dancing hand, to display his goodness, his grace, and what he's capable of. But it's for his glory. And then there are the word gifts such as prophecy. Now, prophecy is a revelation, right? It's divinely inspired by God, and it's good for an individual, but most importantly, it's good for a community of faith. And so a prophetic word can be powerful. Years ago, I was walking through and the greeter of our, one of the greeters in our church. Now, I was in a different town, pastoring at the time. And one of the greeters of our church, I just walked by and man, it was like somebody shot me in the heart. And I went to my office and I said, why did I shake this man's hand and feel what I felt? And I started praying and praying over it. And anyway, after church, I asked him to come into my office. He sat down and I visited with him and I just had this horrible feeling. I don't even know how to explain it. I tell you what it feels like. If you've ever talked about somebody and you weren't supposed to, and you fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you've ever done that, so some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. If I start talking about someone I'm not supposed to in the wrong way, I get this terrible feeling in my gut. If it's truth, I don't get it. I talk about them all day long. But that's the feeling I had. Right? And so, he left my office and I was like, Lord, and this guy was the head guy. He put our ushers together, our greeters together. He was a powerful guy in the church. And he was always wanting to teach. And I started writing. Sometimes I do this. And pornography came out, affair came out, drinking, even dabbling in dope. It's terrible stuff. And I just made this list. And anyway, I called him in and called my accountability partner, Greg, in with me. And we sat down with him. And sure enough, I gave him a prophetic word. I just read that list to him. He said, Who told you all this? And I said, man, I just wrote this down. I was praying over you and this. But you can be delivered today from this. We can lay hands on you and pray for you. God wants you to walk in the ministry that he's put you in, but he wants you to be there whole. And so, and you know, he refused the prayer. He got mad at me and thought somebody had ratted him out. Left the church, never came back. That's a prophetic word, and it's for people's good. It's for people's good. And then finally, we get on down to tongues. The gift of tongues is a Holy Spirit-empowered ability to speak a message in an unknown or a heavenly language. The message is to be interpreted either by the empowering of another individual or by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? It's understanding the spoken language. It's Pentecost. 120 were filled with the Spirit in the upper room. And you remember when they stepped out, they began to speak in all the languages that were there, the Pedes, the Medes, the Persians, the Medes, and all the ones that were around, right? They heard them speaking in their own language. And so there are these tongues. There's this language that is a prayer language, that is a language that brings the gospel forward. It brings the gospel forward in our life and forth in our life. And it also, the scripture's very clear that it edifies oneself, right? That it's an edifying of ourself in ways that strengthen us, that to be edified is to be empowered by God. And then there's the interpretation of tongues, the ability to interpret a tongue that comes from divine inspiration in the Holy Spirit, right? Daniel and King Belshazzar, you can go and read that. That's really an interpretation of the tongue there. But just know that where a tongue is spoken, of course, there is, in the midst of people, there is to be an interpretation present. So how do we apply all these? This is just very simple, running through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a little bit of 13, and dabbling with 14 just a little bit. Well, the way I would say to apply it is don't be ignorant. I would pray for knowledge and wisdom. Don't be ignorant. Don't be afraid. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So he's telling this church at Corinth, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I'm glad you're a gifted church. But what's going to happen is your church is going to diminish because it's not about establishing God's kingdom. You're trying to establish your own ways, your own thoughts, and you're using the gifts for your own benefit. And then know this, the second thing I would say as far as applying the gifts of the Spirit is know that the Spirit distributes them as He wills, many times not as you will, right? Man, there's some people, I wonder why God gave them the gift of prophecy, because they're just mean. you know? And I'm just like, well, you need to find love in you somewhere. I'm not listening to that prophetic word, you know? But usually they're pretty cut and dry. They're pretty black and white. And that's just kind of the way it is, right? So know this, but the Spirit gives those as he wills. And then 1 Corinthians 12:31 says this, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire them. And an earnest heart is just a pure heart, saying, God, you made me, you formed me, it's your will that I have these, so show me mine, let me unwrap mine, it's a gift. It would be a terrible thing to walk through this life and be offered gifts from the God that made us and say, God, I don't want to unwrap that. You know, it just doesn't fit my paradigm, doesn't fit my theology, it doesn't fit my perspectives. But here Paul says, hey, yes, you should. And he's telling the church that's very gifted. He says, you should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but they should not bring chaos. They should bring order and direction and building and not the tearing up of things. So, what are your gifts? Are they being used for the common good or for your good? Because verse 7 in chapter 12 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, the commonwealth of his people. There's some questions there. Sorry, it's a long message. I was trying to wrap up the series here with this, and there's a lot of things in that. Dear Jesus, I thank you for these men. Father, lead us by the power of your Spirit. Direct us as we go through our questions now. And Father, may we see and experience the gifts that you have for us, for the greater good, the common good of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.